prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason coexist. I am Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Yes. Thanks for listening to the Truth Revolution. We're going to have a special guest today.
We are.
And it's similar in spirit to the guest we had 2 weeks ago.
Similar or the same?
Well, we're going to be talking about the new movie, Gods and Kings, coming out. And it's about Egypt and it's about the plagues and all that sort of cool stuff.
It looks pretty epic.
And so we want to know, were those plagues legitimate?
Mm-hmm.
Can that actually happen? And so we have a very special guest. Of course, we're going to do Bible contradiction and things like that. Mm-hmm. But we got a special guest today.
Our special guest today is Dr. Jeff Zwiering from Reasons to Believe. He's a regular here on the Truth Revolution show, as of now, I guess.
Yeah.
He's an astrophysicist. And prior to joining Reasons to Believe, Dr. Zwiering spent much time working on STACI and Veritas gamma ray telescopes and was involved in research projects such as the Solar 2 projects and the Whipple collaboration. You can look those up on Google, I'm sure.
Excellent.
He still holds a part-time position at UCLA and is working on GAPS, a balloon experiment seeking to detect dark matter.
Welcome, Dr. Zwiering. Glad to have you.
How do you find time to be with us?
And, you know, Dave and I were just talking. This probably makes like your 90th time on the show or something like right. that.
we're going to call ourselves Reasons to Believe East.
No. So, this is good stuff. But there is a great article on the Reasons website. We're going to got to go through some of that and then get your opinions on what we think about these miracles that happened in the book of Exodus. And also, Reasons to Believe has got a free resource, a free DVD, actually, right, that they're going to give away. So just hang in there for that. We're going to give information about that. But Dr. Zwiering, why don't you first off just give your straight up opinion on what you expect from the movie Gods and Kings?
That's a good question. I'm not entirely sure how to answer that, because I don't really expect to find a biblically accurate movie. You know, Noah kind of lays that framework down.
Right.
And even going back to the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, I very vividly remember seeing the movie and then reading Exodus later, and it's like, no, that's not the way it happened.
Yeah, I remember, right.
And I was seeing things from the movie, and I was like, okay, no, that's not what the Bible said. So I don't really go into this expecting to find a biblically accurate movie.
Right.
What I do expect to find is that there will be just enormous opportunities as a Christian to engage in this discussion with the culture, because it's supposed to be a pretty epic movie, and I expect a lot of people will see it and a lot of people will be talking about it.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I have a tape measure here on my desk, and if I'm gonna measure a movie in terms of theological astuteness, I'm gonna probably come across pretty disappointed. But if I'm gonna measure it in terms of emotional impact, I'm thinking this is gonna be a big deal, and that's why I think I don't usually have a problem with people from my church going to a movie like Gods and Kings. It's if they're not going for theological training, but they're going to catch the impact of what something like this might have done to the people at the time.
Right. And not only that, it actually starts conversation. Anything that can get conversation started about biblical things is always a good thing.
Yeah, that's right. Now,
I couldn't agree more with that. I do have to wonder, this is kind of billed as an epic battle. And you know, as I read that, the Israelites weren't much in the way of an army, so I don't know how you get much of an epic battle there.
Right.
I am a little curious to see how that's all going to play out just from a theological standpoint, but
right,
I agree, it's going to generate a lot of conversation.
Now, in this article, when we talk about whether or not these miracles could actually have happened, it talks about the difference between active and passive hypernatural miracles. Do you want to give a little explanation on what Reasons to Believe means by a hypernatural miracle?
Yes, that's an idea that was developed by the authors of the article, or the two authors, a fellow named Dan Dyke, who's got a MDiv and Master's in Theology, from Princeton Theological Seminary, and he teaches at Cincinnati Christian University. And his colleague, Hugh Henry, PhD in physics from the University of Virginia, and teaches at Northern Kentucky University. Okay. So they've been developing this idea of hypernaturalism. And the idea there is that things that we miraculous events often are instances where God uses quote unquote natural processes, and I can explain why I put the quotes around that if you want, but quote unquote natural processes in an extraordinary way or with extraordinary timing or an extraordinary magnitude to bring about his purposes.
Right. One of the things that we've talked about on the show before was, how can we explain some of these miracles? And a lot of people say, oh, that's just coincidence. But the whole thing is, it may look like a coincidence, but miracles are often just as much about the timing of things as it is anything else.
Yeah,
exactly. I mean, take, for example, the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. You know, they were backed up against the Red Sea and not even getting into that discussion. But somehow they're backed up with their backs against the wall. The Egyptians have hemmed them in. They can't go forward because the water's there. They can't go back because the Egyptian army is there. And lo and behold, there's an opportunity to cross across the sea because for some reason it's dried up right where they need.
Yeah.
Whether that's a coincidence or not, it's certainly miraculous because it happened exactly when they needed it.
That's right. Exactly right. And, if you were able to go even look at Jesus' time and he healed a paralytic, maybe if you did an MRI and a CAT scan before and after, you'd be able to come up with a sufficient medical reason as to why this man was healed. You know, something grew back or something fell in or out of place and at the moment Jesus touched him. Mm-hmm. But that wouldn't negate the reality that it happened at the very moment Jesus touched him and said, be healed. And so timing still plays a huge factor. So anyone who's listening to the show today, as we talk about the naturalistic methods by which some of these could have occurred, does not take anything away.
Oh, absolutely not.
From the miraculous.
Right.
So, exactly. Yeah. So as we get into this, let's look at this first thing. Okay, the Nile River, Moses comes in and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do it because I have a gambling debt and I got to pay it off. And
right.
I made that part up. That's not in the Bible. But I figured if Hollywood can do it, I'm going to make up a little bit too. So he's got to pay off his gambling debt. He can't let him go yet. And so Moses begins with this miracle where he turns the Nile River into blood. And what is one of the possibilities going on here?
Well, I would actually comment that one of the first things he did was actually his staff turned into a snake.
Yeah, very true.
And what you see there is that you see this pattern now where the Egyptian magicians replicate that.
Yeah.
And then Moses' snake eats their snake. And, I see this pattern of God demonstrating his capacity or that he is greater than anything the Egyptians know.
Yeah.
And ultimately Pharaoh considers himself a god, so he's going to eventually get to where he shows Pharaoh, hey, I'm bigger than you.
Absolutely.
So we've got the Nile River there. Well, the Nile River's turned to blood, and what I find interesting or critical is that when you read the passage in Exodus, that the Egyptians then go start digging around the Nile, basically kind of getting new wells, if you will, where they can extract water that has this problem of being turned into blood. And so that gives you an indication, or to me, that's a textual indication that this might be something that has a quote unquote natural explanation again.
Mm.
And so for one of the potential ways to explain that is that there are these algae blooms that happen at various places throughout the world and at various times. And there's a particular type of algae, a red algae, that would occur in this region that, just a very large red algae bloom would take the whole Nile and anything that fed into it, that anything was in cause or in direct contact with it, would have, this bloom could have just spread everywhere there and made all of this water undrinkable.
Yeah, now that's amazing to think that there is this red algae that would give it the appearance, it would give it this differing quality to it that would make it undrinkable even. Some might say, well, come on now. You're not taking the Bible seriously. The Bible says it was turned to blood. Now, I have a response to that, but what would your initial response to be if someone said that?
Well, I mean, one of my responses would be, if that's true, then the whatever the Egyptian magicians did, were able to replicate that.
Yeah.
Because the Egyptian or the Pharaoh saw, oh, my magicians can do that. That this is no big deal. So that to me is a textual clue. So if I'm taking the Bible seriously, I've got to read all the textual clues that perhaps this is something that could be understood based on our understanding of how the creation works. And also when you look at the remedy the Egyptians had, they actually went and dug other wells from around the Nile, not Nile River water that would have seeped through the banks and such, or you know, that would be in the water table there to get drinking water. Well, if God turned all of the water to blood, why is there this other water that's not turned to blood?
Right. Yeah, yeah.
And so again, it's just this sign, clues from within the text that say, hey, this, let's make sure we account for all the biblical text, not just this one little part of it. And so I think there are, you know, it's very legitimate to, given those textual clues, to go look for, hey, what might be going on here that we could understand?
Very good. And we have this cracked acronym that we use to help interpret the Bible. And one of the letters in there, D, stands for the dialect. Like, what is the meaning, the type of words that they're using? And all the time, and I literally mean all the time, every single day, we use words in a non-wooden literal fashion. We might say, oh, his shirt was, we don't use it this way, I'll just use the same word they did. His shirt was the color blood, or his shirt was blood, it was red. We just mean it was this particular color. I might say, man, Dave was lit up when he was talking.
Right.
And all I mean is he was excited. I don't mean he was on fire. And so what we have
thankfully,
he doesn't catch on fire more than once a month.
That's good.
It is good. And so when we're talking, when they're talking, when the Bible and God is speaking, God has the right, Moses has the right to use as much grammatical freedom as you and I do. And so when he says blood, he might be getting across physical, actual blood, or he might be giving you the color, the intent. This is not drinkable. This is dangerous. It was thick. It was red. Something like that as well. So,
yeah, no, I think that's a very fair comment. That it's important. And again, I think the textual clues around you give you what is it that's actually being talked about there.
Yeah,
clearly, whatever happened, the fish and everything else in the water died pretty quickly after that happened. So
right. Okay, so that's the first of the plagues. And right after that, the frogs come. What's going on here? Why frogs now? And is this a hypernatural miracle as well?
Well, okay, so you've got the Nile River. You know, you've got this putrid environment. You're going to have a lot of things decaying. Well, now you've got this capacity to have frogs, which will come in and take over. The hypernatural part would be, why do you get all these frogs? Well, the fact that you have all of these animals dying in this environment where frogs can now thrive is going to bring in a profusion of frogs, or allow the frog population right. to proliferate, in the same way that you see the gnats and, you know, maybe the locusts later. You know, the consequence of the first is actually going to exacerbate what goes on next. So there's going to be probably frogs in the Nile region. But with this putrid environment that's around, now there's going to be this great proliferation of frogs.
Gotcha.
And you know, then, again, you look at the Egyptian magicians and they bring frogs up too. And Pharaoh says, oh, yeah, this is what we would expect. This is not a big deal there.
Yeah. And then you also, right after that, as you mentioned, you have the gnats coming. And gnats, as it says in the article, feed on abundant microorganisms and decomposing detritus, such as the remains of fish and frogs. And so the frogs die, then the gnats come, and then the insects come. But then it gets to the livestock. Now, we're going to catch the livestock after the break. We got about a minute here before the break. You know what, guys? We're doing a Christmas Eve service at Revolution Church. Obviously, Christmas Eve is.
Yeah, that'd be
December
the 24th.
Thank you, Dave. December 24th. And we're going to be doing our service at 5:30 at 7 o'clock. At our 5:30 service, we're going to do our kids program, where they have a normal time where they go to the kids area, they get a special lesson just for the kids. At the 7 o'clock service, we're all going to be in there together. So you can come to either one of those, 5:30 or 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So we call it our rock and glow light service.
Right.
We don't do candles because we got too many pyros around here.
Right.
But we do glow lights and, you know, we lift them up. We sing together. Have a good time. So Christmas Eve, 5:30 or 7 o'clock. You are so invited and welcome to come to that. Everybody's invited. Get out to our website, truthrevolution.tv. If you want to know more about the Christmas Eve service, get to revo.church. That's revo.church. Okay. Quick break. And we're going to be right back after this.
This Christmas Eve, you're invited to Revolution Church.
But what if someone had never been to church before?
Well, Revolution Church is actually here for people who haven't been to church for a long time or ever, so just wear whatever you're comfortable in.
Yeah, jeans, t-shirts, tats, whatever.
Woo!
Christmas Eve, we have two options, 5:30 or 7.
At the 7 p.m. service, adults and kids will be together. During the 5:30 service, the kids will have their own celebration in the kids' area.
Want more information? We're online at revo.church. That's R-E-V-O.church.
Or check us out on Facebook.
Or at revo.church.
You said that.
Revolution! Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
What is the 3 days of darkness prophecy?
They say it will be the end of the world, or usher in the end of the world. Millions will die.
Anna Maria Tighe was a seer who prophesied in 1863 and said all kinds of frightening things. The sky will go black for days. Almost everyone will die unless they are God's people who stay inside.
Even if you open your window out of curiosity during this time, dead.
Fortunately, we don't have to worry about that. We aren't Catholic, but this isn't even endorsed by the Holy See.
Plus, this is not a biblical thing. They're not exegeting scripture. It's not anti-scripture, but it's certainly not from scripture.
And in fact, there is no scientific or biblical evidence to suggest that this will be the case.
And stop posting that thing about NASA. NASA did not find 3 days of darkness coming, and actually one of their senior scientists blogged against the idea, calling it a really dumb lie.
Wow.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. You know, God cares more about what's on the inside of a person than on the outside.
That's right. Join us Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. online at revo.church.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Most people here hadn't been for a long time, if ever, so you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11 a.m.
online at revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Revolution!
This Christmas Eve, you're invited to Revolution Church.
But what if someone had never been to church before?
Well, Revolution Church is actually here for people who haven't been to church for a long time or ever, so just wear whatever you're comfortable in.
Yeah, jeans, t-shirts, tats, whatever.
Woo!
Christmas Eve, we have two options, 5:30 or 7.
At the 7 p.m. service, adults and kids will be together. During the 5:30 service, the kids will have their own celebration in the kids' area.
Want more information? We're online at revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Or check us out on Facebook.
Or at revo.church.
You said that.
Revolution!
Revolution.
And we're back.
Yes.
And we're talking about what are the possibilities that the 10 plagues of Egypt might actually be real?
Oh.
Come on now.
Oh, whoa. What are we talking about?
We're taking stuff literal now? What's up?
We've got Dr. Jeff Zwiering with us today, and we're going through the 10 plagues and talking about how we might explain them naturalistically.
Right.
Naturalistic miracles is actually what we're calling them. Jeff Zwierink is from Reasons to Believe. Of course, he's an astrophysicist and a really smart guy. I think that's actually on his diploma.
A really smart guy.
And yeah. That's why we have him here so often. He has got a lot of good stuff going on in his head. Now, let me ask this question just right off the bat, because a lot of people will say this. Say, you guys are looking for naturalistic explanations of these miracles. How do you know God was still involved? Doesn't that cut God out if you find a natural explanation?
No, it really doesn't. And I think that's a place where, as Christians, we tend to think, okay, if it's not beyond the laws of physics, then it's not a miracle. Well, again, when you read through scripture, what you find is that God is involved just in the very fabric of the universe, that if he were to withdraw his hands, the whole universe would cease to exist. And so even the things that we call the laws of physics, really, those are a reflection of how reliably he sustains creation. And so when it speaks about the miracle of childbirth and being formed in my mother's womb, that's, you know, God is involved in that.
Yeah.
That's, you can't say God's not involved, but, you know, so
yes,
it's important that we realize that God works, God's work is reflected in the laws of physics, which we understand, again, quote unquote, naturalistically,
right,
but that's still God at working. And then there are also times where those miraculous events, the Bible gives us these textual clues that says, hey, this is something we might understand. You know, again, go back to the crossing of the Red Sea. That didn't just happen in the middle of the day and Moses raised his hand and the waters came up. Moses raised his hand. It was in the middle of the night and a strong wind blew all night.
That's right.
That to me says, oh, there may be something going on here that I can understand by understanding my physics.
Very good.
So it doesn't remove God. We're just figuring out what God actually did.
Yeah. Actually, you know what my favorite stories to give this teaching is the story of Lazarus. Okay, Jesus is going to raise a guy from the dead, which I'm going to presume for a minute that raising Lazarus from the dead was an active miracle. It wasn't a hypernatural miracle. It was totally real, legit, what we consider a normal miracle. But when Jesus knows in future that his friend has died, he knows he's going to go raise him from the dead. He doesn't transport himself. He walks to the town. Mm-hmm. And then he asks for directions. Where have you laid him? He says. Why does Jesus do that? Why doesn't he just go, hey, by the way, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead, and I know where you put him, and just walk there? Why does he ask for directions before he raises the guy from the dead? Because I think God is the one who invented processes. He invented laws of nature. He invented these things, and he prefers to use the natural means whenever possible. That's at least my theory on the subject. It was his idea to have time, to have walks, to have asking for directions, to have natural rules and laws of physics.
Right, and I think whenever you actually point that out, a lot of puzzle pieces kind of fall into place, and it's like, oh yeah,
yeah,
that explains a lot.
So, I mean,
that's what I found with this Exodus. You know, I remember the first time I was reading through the article here by Hugh Henry and Dan Dyke, and it's like, oh yeah, this just makes a lot of sense. I mean, those are all pretty dramatic consequences. I mean, you know, having the Nile River turned so that you can't, you know, your water source is taken away. You got frogs, which are, you know, they're just annoying and decaying. And then you got gnats. I can't stand gnats. Those are just annoying.
Hey, man.
They're painful. And then, you know, they may well be carrying this disease that is going to kill off the livestock. And then because you have all this decaying material, you know, you get these flies that are going to come through. You know, it's like, oh, so this is all part of just this chain of events that God knew was going to happen. And he chose this time to say, all right, Moses, this is when I want you to lead my people out.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so that's part of that active and natural. Sometimes it's where God is bringing about a certain consequence. And then that's the active part. And then there's times where God knows what's going to happen and he just communicates that. That would be that more passive. Hey, there's going to be frogs in a month. Make sure, you know, as we're doing this, you're going to tell Pharaoh about this because I know this is already going to happen.
Right.
And how old was Moses when he was told to go to Egypt? About 80?
That's my understanding. Yeah, in 80. He was.
And so that could be 40 years. Yeah, instead of God just once he gets out into the wilderness, God didn't turn him right around and say, go let my people free. He waited until he knew that particular set of events was going to be set in motion. Said, hey, now's your time. Go do it, and I will be with you.
That's right. Okay, Anastasia Online says, of course, we could consider the Star of Bethlehem as a hypernatural miracle. I think that's a good point.
Yeah.
We could definitely consider that one. On another note, she says, doesn't scripture also say the moon will turn to blood? Now, that is a really good point there. I don't think the moon literally is going to turn to blood.
No.
I don't think most people do either. And so there we just know it's speaking of a type of season for the moon. Actually, I think it's talking about a particular type of judgment that's coming. I think it has less to do with the moon and more to do with some prophetic scriptural words. But we're not going to get into that today. But
Well, but even that could very well be. You look at what happens to the moon during an eclipse, and it looks kind of that blood red mm-hmm. color.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, not saying that every place where you hear the moon turn to blood is that, but it certainly phenomenologically makes sense.
Exactly. All right, we're going to do a Bible contradiction, and we're going to come back and try to answer the rest of these plagues.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today wants to know, Is the law of Moses useful or not?
Okay.
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know, everybody that's worth their weight in the Bible knows that verse.
Sure.
So yeah, the scripture is profitable. However, Hebrews 7:18 throws that on its head. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless.
Okay.
What?
So was the law of Moses weak and useless, or is it God-breathed and useful for teaching?
Can't be both, can it?
Well, we're going to use our cracked acronym. Yeah. The A stands for author's intention. The question is, can something be perfect and useful and not useful at the same time? And I think the answer is sure. Of course.
Okay, explain.
All right, my math teacher did perfect work, and he taught perfectly about angles and geometry, but it was not useful for the song that I was writing in my music class.
Okay, true.
All right. So it was both perfect and useful and not useful at the same time.
Okay.
The author in Timothy, who is Paul, he's writing to a guy right there about scripture, and he's teaching him all scripture. Okay, he's giving the generic, all scripture is useful. It's for teaching, rebuking, correcting. He's saying this and generically speaking. But then the writer of Hebrews, whoever it is, I think it's Paul, but we don't know for sure. He says the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. When the writer of Hebrews says it was useless, is he saying that the nature of God's words are useless? Because in Timothy, they're talking about the nature of God's words.
Right.
All God's words are useful. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's not talking about the nature of God's words. He's talking about what's a good regulation to get us into heaven. He would agree that 2 Timothy, God's words, are perfect and useful for training. All God's laws are perfect. Everything God said is good and true, but it doesn't mean it was useful to gain salvation.
Right.
In fact, in Hebrews, the former regulation he was talking about was the regulation of priests coming from the Levitical line, and Jesus didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. So he's saying, while the priesthood was good and useful and helpful, and all God's laws are useful and helpful, the Levitical priesthood was not useful to save us,
right,
because we needed a different priest, a priest in the line of Melchizedek, not in the line of Leviticus.
Right. Something better had come.
Yeah, we needed a priest that could save us. And so he's not saying that God's words aren't useful. He's saying the regulation that regulated the order of priest was not useful.
Amen.
So, Dr. Zurich, anything you'd want to add to that?
No, I think that's just, you know, again, putting things in context and realizing that they have there's kind of different levels of meaning and what it might apply to. I think that's, I just find that pattern necessary throughout scripture. So,
yeah, some of these Bible contradictions that people throw up, I just imagine what their life would look like if they applied the same standards to everything else.
Right.
You know, if they read, do not refrigerate on a package of crackers. And so then, well, then I don't refrigerate anything. You know, like, so they just leave their bologna sitting out like that. I mean, that seems...
Well, the package said, do not refrigerate.
Right. It's like you have to take each context on its own accord and apply the rules that you're talking to. You know, so that's the answer for Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Okay. Back to the plagues. We have the blood. We started with the blood. And that brought the frogs. The blood was probably the red algae. And that brought the frogs. The frogs made a putrid environment, which probably brought the gnats. And that brought the swarm of insects and things like that. So after that, you get the death of the Egyptian livestock. Now, talk to me about this one, Doctor, because this one seems interesting to me. Because wasn't it just the Egyptian livestock that died?
Yeah, that's a question that I don't have a great answer for. Because, you know, what you got there, you've got the frogs, you've got the gnats, and then the insects. And so these gnats, if they're this particular kind of gnat that Mara and Molloy, the paper being referenced in that article, is talking about, you know, they feed on the abundant organisms. So you're going to get this just proliferation of gnats. Well, these gnats all carry a bacterial disease, the gnats carry a viral disease that is only going to affect hoofed animals in the Exodus and not the humans. So you've got something that affects the animals and not the people.
Okay, we're going to jump right back to that. you're going to have to go online to get the rest of this. We're out of time already.
Oh, no.
This happens every time.
And if you do go online, there is a special deal that RTB's got going on, so we'll cover that.
Yes, you get a free DVD. Normally, they give away just a testimony, but this time for Truth Revolution listeners only, and it's only good until Monday.
Right.
You got to go to truthrevolution.tv. We're going to link there. You get a free DVD. The Four C's of Science Apologetics by Dr. Zwiering. Four characteristics needed to engage our culture with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Free DVD. I mean, you can't complain.
Yeah, needless to say, something to make your brain bigger, right?
I'm going
to
go get one.
There you go.
So we're going to put up the link. Got to go get that free DVD. And listen online, truthrevolution.tv, for the rest of it right after this.
Truth Revolution.
The plagues of Egypt.
The plagues.
We tried to cover that all in a half hour. We can't do it, Jeff. We need an hour.
I don't know why.
We need an hour show.
Sometimes I think we could probably do this.
I'm begging you.
Yeah.
It goes by quickly.
Yeah. It does. Okay, so we had the blood, brought the frogs. The frogs brought the gnats. The gnats brought the insects. The insects brought the virus that killed the livestock. I feel like this should be the song.
Now, yeah, right.
There is a song like this.
This is the house that Jack built.
The blood brought the frogs.
Right.
The frogs brought...
Something that I might be able to... That I was thinking of, actually, when it talked about how it killed all just the Egyptian livestock. Could it be that maybe the Egyptian livestock and the Hebrew livestock, totally different diets? It could be that something that one or the other was eating either saved or killed them. You know, or was able to, like, maybe the Hebrew livestock were eating something that might have been able to counteract, because obviously the livestock could not have had the same diet. I mean, these were Egyptian livestock versus Hebrew livestock.
What?
You're not going to, okay, say you're king. Okay?
Yeah, but they had lived there for 400 years.
But that doesn't matter. I don't think. You know, it's we're gonna separate livestock. Oh, all the good livestock's going over here, and all of your livestock could be over here. I don't know.
I agree. There's reason to believe they might have kept the livestock separate, mm-hmm. and so maybe the virus just didn't transmit to the to the Hebrew livestock. But I would have a hard time believing they had different diets.
All right.
I don't know. Thoughts?
It was Dr. a shot Zwiering? In the dark, right?
Well, even this discussion raises a good point. Is that, you know, what is being proposed in this article is, hey, here's a plausible explanation. Now, you know, the authors are not claiming, hey, we've got this sorted out. This is how God did it.
Right.
But what it does is it removes that intellectual hurdle of saying, oh, that just could never happen. It takes it out of the realm of fable to, oh, wow, they've got these stories that could never happen, to say, no, these things could actually happen. You can't just intellectually dismiss this. And so, but you also have to bear in mind and save room in there for the fact that God might have actually just supernaturally protected the Egyptian or protected the Israelites from this.
Yeah, certainly.
Or he might have, by where they lived in the land of Goshen and the diet they had, that might have provided the protection that they needed as well. We don't have a final answer to that, but you can't look at this and say, oh, this is impossible. There's no way this could happen. This is just a fable.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so we got the death of the Egyptian livestock. The next plague is the boils. And they say these boils were probably actually glanders, which is what?
It's just a particular kind of bacterial disease. But the interesting thing is that disease is transmitted through the swarms of insects, you know, these stable flies that would have naturally occurred because of the ebbing of the river at the time. So you got these kind of two parallel tracks there. You've got the frogs, then you've got the gnats. The gnats ultimately produce or carry the disease that would kill the livestock. But then you also have this swarm of insects that carry a different disease that causes the boils. And so, you know, again, it's just kind of this plausible, but nonetheless, I would say some sophisticated picture of, hey, this is the way it's going to play out. Hmm. And not only does God recognize what's going on, he may be causing it, you know, bringing it about by, exacerbating the circumstances, but also letting it play out and letting Moses come in. Because, again, if you remember what Moses would do, he would come in after a certain amount of time and say, hey, this is going to happen. Well, I don't see, apart from God's knowledge, how he has that, but as he's following and saying, hey, God says to go do this, he goes, carries out, in the time that God says, and then lo and behold, these things happen. So it does reflect God's knowledge, you know, foreknowledge of things as well.
Excellent. So, okay, to review so far, we started with the blood, which could be red algae in the Nile. That red algae would cause death in a putrid environment, which could bring frogs and a proliferation of frogs, which would cause, when they started to die, gnats to be coming in crazy swarms, and then swarms of insects would follow that. And then you get the death of the livestock because there was a viral infection brought by the gnats. And then you get boils brought on by the swarms of insects, which would carry bacterial diseases and cause problems for humans. But then we get to the seventh one, which... it seems like there might not be a hypernatural miracle
what?
Here. I don't know.
What's going on?
You get hail. What's
well,
up?
Well, but why is it not hypernatural? Because, I mean, we know what hailstorms are.
Right.
Okay. Yes.
I mean, there's nothing unusual about a hailstorm except that this hailstorm was so dramatic that, you know, Pharaoh couldn't just wait this one out until it quit. There was some reason he needed to say, hey, you know, let's interact about this God again.
So. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me rephrase that. Not that it wasn't hypernatural, but that it wasn't sequentially following boils.
Right. It wasn't one of those dominoes that was in the line of things that just kind of fell over.
Right. Although, you know, I wonder maybe if I'm not an ecologist, so I don't know. I just wonder if maybe there is something in the environment that caused the allergy that might also cause something like, that's probably a stretch.
Well, if you're just going to throw out pie in the sky ideas here of what, you know, at least plausible ideas, in order to get rain, you need to have something that forms drops.
Yeah.
Now, what, you know, is, or the, you know, the term for that is a nucleation site, something that allows the drops to form. Well, if you've got a whole bunch of dead and decaying stuff and you've got winds, that's going to whip all this stuff up into the atmosphere and you're going to have the possibility of forming a lot of rain. Now, if there's also a cold front or something moves through that allows the hail to develop out of this, you could get this massive hailstorm that's actually a result or the amplification of the hailstorm results because of all of the decaying and dead stuff that's already gone before.
That makes sense.
Now, I don't know whether that's the right explanation, but again, it's at least plausible.
Interesting. Right. Now, we're getting to number 8 is the locusts. The locusts, in the article says, swarms of desert locusts are not an unusual occurrence. However, they require wet soil, which attracts millions of insects to settle and lay their eggs. This is surely a consequence of the rain which poured on the earth. That's referring to the hail and the rains and things like that.
Yeah, so again, you've got these two things kind of working in concert. Locusts could have come at a different time. Hailstorm could have come at a different time. But the fact they came at the same time amplified the plague of the locusts.
Okay, and then we have the plague of darkness, which I find this one particularly interesting when we're talking about hypernatural things. Do you want to explain how this one might have worked?
Yeah, they're just arguing that this is due to a really hot southerly wind, which brings things off the Sierra, or off of this, not the Sierra, the Sahara, causing, you know, massive drifts, dunes. You know, I get the image I have of that are these movies like Hidalgo or even Interstellar, where you get
these massive walls,
dust clouds just rolling over, kind of blacking everything out. Yeah. And this one is so intense that you just can't even see outside your house. It's so dark. You know, it basically blocks out the light from the sun from getting down. It becomes that kind of darkness. So that's kind of the vision that's my visual of what I'm seeing when I think of this kind of storm rolling through.
Right. That sounds awesome. And in the article even says that these things commonly last for 2 or 3 days. And so, I mean, it's definitely plausible to see how this could be one of those miracles that God used natural means to make it happen.
Then again, you've got this timing aspect of why does this happen right after the locust, right after the, you know, right after the hail there.
Yeah. Okay. Then we get to death of the Egyptian firstborns. Now, talk to me about this one. It's the firstborn children. What's going on there?
There's a little bit of unknown to this one. I will just say this. You know, even in the article, they mentioned, you know, it could have been mycotoxins in the grain supply that the mold brought on by the hailstorm, could be typhoid fever, could be anthrax, could be all of them. At some level, even if that's all the case, I don't see how you isolate the firstborn from all the other people. Or why is it just the children and not the adults? You know, so I do think this is a place where probably the Lord is stepping in and saying, you know, because ultimately this is the one that Pharaoh says, hey, or, you know, again, maybe I'm bringing in some from the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, but basically right. saying, I can't prevent the death of my son. This God is bigger than I am. Take your people and go. We can't compete. You know, it's, this is kind of that last straw. And so it wouldn't surprise me that this is God stepping in beyond a hypernatural way and just bringing about something that wouldn't have otherwise occurred.
Yeah. And this is also one of those moments in Scripture where you see not a predictive prophecy, but a typological prophecy where you have the firstborn child dying because of sin.
Right.
And so you see that with Abraham. Abraham's firstborn child was supposed to be sacrificed, and God prevented that. But then you come all the way to the New Testament, and of course, who was it that died for our sin? It was God's firstborn, only son, Jesus Christ. And so you have this typological foreshadowing happening in Scripture. I think this is one of those. So to say that this was actually a legitimate supernatural miracle, I don't think is out of the realm of possibilities here. You know, we're right. looking for natural explanations just to understand how God might have done something. We're not saying God didn't do supernatural miracles. We're right. just saying these might have been the mechanisms by which he chose to do it. So,
well, and I also think it's important to realize this isn't just about God getting the Israelites out of Egypt. I mean, he brought them to Egypt a few hundred years earlier. He could have very easily, you know, just by big voice in the cloud that says, hey, let him go. And everybody was terrified, he couldn't do. But God's also, you know, you got to realize that the Israelites have been in Egyptian culture for decades, maybe centuries, you know, because it's about 400 some odd years that this whole process takes place between Jacob going down to Israel or Joseph going down to Israel and where the Exodus happens. And so God is also teaching the Israelites that he's the God.
Yeah.
He's the God over the waters. He's the God over the animals. He's the God over the weather. He's the God over light and death, or light and darkness. He's even the God over life. So he's teaching the Israelites about himself. And we see that repeatedly throughout their journey through the desert. He's continually teaching them who he is. So I think it's a mistake to just say, oh, God could have done it this way. It's got to be a supernatural miracle, realizing that he's teaching them through the creation here.
Yeah, absolutely. And certainly if you do some studying, you'll find theological teachers who go through each of these plagues and try to identify the plagues with particular Egyptian faults or false gods, and where God is essentially stepping in saying, hey, you think the Egyptians are strong because of this? Well, guess what? I'm the one in control of blood. Guess what? I'm the one in control of the livestock. Guess what? I'm in control of this. Really, I think what you bring up is an amazing point. The plagues were not merely to punish. They were there to teach the people of God that God is powerful, that they Amen. Need to trust and rely on him. You know, and ultimately, that's what it all comes back to. Each one of us have a decision every single day of our lives, whether or not we're going to do things God's way and trust what Jesus has done for us, or excuse me, I said that wrong. We have a choice whether we're going to do things God's way and trust what Jesus has done for us, or we're going to do things our own way and trust that we can do it.
Right.
But the problem is we can't work out our own salvation. We can't work our way to heaven. We have to rely on the power of God that Jesus forgives, and it's not you or me that fixes that problem.
Amen.
So if you haven't made that decision to say, you know what, God, I can't fix my problem of sin. I need you to forgive me. I encourage you today to think about that, to pursue Jesus, because really, he is the only one that provides the power to forgive your sins, just like God was the only one who provided the power for these plagues, the power for Egypt to be freed from their slavery. So, hey, Jeff, thank you so much for joining us again. It's always fun.
Appreciate the invitation. It's always fun. A good time.
Yeah. So, again, you need to get to truthrevolution.tv, and we're going to have a link there to their website, because they're giving away a free DVD.
Right, the four C's of science, basically make your brain bigger.
That's right.
I promise. So
if you want that free DVD, all you got to do is go to their website, reasons.org, or you can get there through truthrevolution.tv, and click on the logo, R. That's our Truth Revolution logo.
Right.
and then fill in your information. Make sure you tell them that you heard it on Truth Revolution. If you don't do that, they're going to send you a letter that says, sorry, you're a loser. So they might not do that. I don't know, but they're not going to send you a DVD. We would do that. They wouldn't do right. that. But if you do that, they'll send you a DVD. Just make sure you say you listened to it on Truth Revolution. Get over to truthrevolution.tv, and if you're looking for a place to go to church, Christmas Eve, 5:30 and 7 o'clock.
Oh, perfect time.
Or any Sunday morning, right. 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. Love to have you.